Good evening. As we anticipate coming to the Lord's table this evening, would you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 10 this evening. John, chapter 10. This evening, we're going to be considering the first nine verses primarily around Jesus's I am statement here, saying, I am the door, placing it here within the context of John 10. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Would you pray with me as we anticipate hearing God's word? Father, this evening, we do rejoice in that we anticipate coming before your table, the table that you have prepared for us. We rejoice this evening that you have brought us into your banqueting house and that the banner over us is your love. Considering that we are those who deserve the furthest thing from your love. But we rejoice and we take great comfort tonight that the gospel proclaims to us this wonderful truth that you welcome us because of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us with your word before us this evening. We pray specifically that you would help us to receive your word in faith and love. We ask that you would help us to treasure it in our hearts. And we ask that you would help by your own spirit to help us put it into practice in our own lives. Lord, we ask that you would accomplish these things this evening, that you would bring great fruit into our lives as the result of your word and the working of your own spirit, and that you would be well pleased with your church tonight as she gathers. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we come before the Lord's table this evening, it is my intention to anchor us here in John chapter 10 in order that we might simply meditate upon Christ and further prepare ourselves as we anticipate gathering around this table. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that this is a book, a gospel, a narrative that is full of rich images, of illustrations, even woven together in poetic arrangement. And if you're familiar with the structure of John's gospel, you know that John has gathered up these signs and these statements of Jesus in order that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we might have life in his name. Now, that sort of statement that's at the end of John's gospel ought to raise some questions. Well, belief in what? Or more particularly, a belief in whom? And John, just what do you mean by life? Is it quantity of life or quality of life? Is it a life I can know now? Is it something that awaits me someday, distant future? Why, John, is this all attached to Jesus' name? Those are all questions that are raised within the book of John. And if you want the full answers to those questions, I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with John's gospel. But the short answer tonight can be found here in John chapter 10. And so with the table that's spread here before us, our aim this evening is to consider these words of Jesus so that we too might believe and have life. And so let's consider tonight these nine verses, just looking at, first of all, the situation, and then we'll look specifically at the illustration Jesus gives, and then the last couple of verses where we have the explanation. The situation is this. The impact of Jesus' words, as he begins by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," becomes even more substantial when we consider them up against the context of chapter 9. Within chapter 9, John tells us of a man who was born blind. And being born blind, he was a beggar. But Jesus gave him sight. You would think that would be a wonderful thing, but the beggar and Jesus were both interrogated by the religious leaders of Israel, who showed nothing but disdain for this beggar and absolute hatred for Jesus. And as you read through the chapter, you find that ultimately they excommunicate this man who was blind and they seek to kill Jesus. Now, the main characters in chapter 9 are these religious leaders. They would have considered themselves to be the very shepherds of God's people. And being the shepherds of God's people, they would have been tasked to lead God's people into the truth of Scripture, among other things, God's promise to send a rescuer, a Messiah, a deliverer from their sin, and the one who would usher in God's kingdom. And yet, these shepherds, who should have been pointing God's people to this promised Messiah, are actually casting out anyone from the synagogue who follows Jesus, and they're simultaneously seeking to kill Christ himself. That is the situation. And it is for those reasons that Jesus moves from this dialogue in chapter 9 into a monologue in response to their rejection of him and the man who once was blind. Because of all of that, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So it is within this context that Jesus gives the religious leaders and those listening essentially a word picture. John calls it a figure of speech. And this figure of speech was doing two things. It was simultaneously a rebuke to these religious leaders and an invitation to any who would be listening. The situation gives birth to this illustration, which is there in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." We would be helped to see that this illustration that Jesus is making is essentially an illustration by way of contrast, where he's putting two objects side by side, that his hearers might notice the stark differences between what he is describing. And Jesus is essentially hashing out a very familiar cultural scene. Sheep, shepherds, sheepfolds would have been very common sights in the Middle Eastern landscape in which Jesus found himself. These Middle Eastern sheepfolds would have been very simple. A stone wall, perhaps 10 or 11 feet high, and an opening in that stone wall that served as the door. So the shepherds would gather their sheep in that village, and they would drive them into that fold at nightfall, and they would leave the gatekeeper there in that fold to guard the sheep. And in the morning, each shepherd would come, call to his sheep, who would recognize his voice, and then he would lead them out for the day into the pastures. Now, Jesus here is doing nothing else than stating the obvious. It was common knowledge that if you're a shepherd, You go through the gate. You call out to your sheep, and your sheep follow you. And everyone knows that if someone hops over the wall when no one's looking, they're up to no good, and most likely they're a thief. They're a robber. Just as you would be suspicious if you saw someone pushing their way into the back window of your neighbor's house, saying, what are they doing? People who are welcome in a home come through the front door. Anybody who's sneaking around the back to come in the back bedroom window, I'm going to be a little bit nervous about. It's essentially what Jesus is saying. Shepherds come through the door of the sheepfold, but predators avoid the door altogether. Now keep that in mind. The contrast here is not only in the way that this man enters by the door, but he also draws the contrast by the way that he leads, that being his voice. The contrast in the way that he leads. Notice verses 3 through 6, the repetition, the threefold repetition of voice. Verse 3, sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, sheep follow, for they know his voice. Verse 5, sheep flee from strangers, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, sheep enjoy a very unique relationship with shepherds. For these sheep, they hear him. They follow him. They trust him. All because of his voice. And isn't it amazing how the sound of someone's voice alone can provoke all sorts of emotions and responses? I can be upstairs working, hear the door open downstairs, and a voice say, "Hello." And I can know immediately without even seeing his face, "Oh, that's Jonah. He's home from school." But if I'm working upstairs, I hear the door creak open, and I hear someone step in and say, "Hello." And I don't recognize that voice. That's an entirely different reaction, isn't it? All because of the sound of someone's voice. Jesus knows this. And so why does he set it up like this? Why does all this matter? Why this illustration of sheep and shepherds and door and a voice? The issue here has to do with authority. Who has the right to enter the sheepfold? There are only two types of people who come into a sheepfold: shepherds and predators. And Jesus is setting up his entire teaching to ensure that we know the difference between the two, so that we see the contrast between all those that would be seeking to come into the sheepfold. Do they come through the door? Do the sheep know his voice? And again, Jesus is painting a picture. And in doing so, he's saying those who care for God's flock, will shepherd like this. However, what we're told in verse 6 is that this wonderful figure of speech was lost on them. They got the glazed eye, the blank look. It wasn't connecting for them. And as with so many other places in Scripture, we are the benefactors of the original audience's ignorance, because Jesus goes on and he says, "Let me put it like this." And we receive the benefit of the explanation. There's the situation, the illustration, and now here in verse 7, the explanation. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and will find pasture." I am the door. These "I am" statements here in John are particularly important because they're essentially an echo of Old Testament language when God spoke to Moses. And to Jewish ears, these would jump off the page. I am. It was a sacred statement. It was, in essence, the autobiography of God. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And here, the Gospel of John, Jesus picks up this phrase and uses it seven different times to give fuller revelation of who he is. And here he says, "I am the door." And he repeats it two times. So, brothers and sisters, what do we learn of Christ as we hear him say to his church, "I am the door"? What do we hear him say to all who would be listening, who would be tempted to dismiss him or mock him or ignore him when he says, "I'm the door"? I want to think just upon two responses to that for the remainder of our time. To say that Jesus is the door is to first of all say that he is our guard against danger. We see this in verses 7 and 8. He is our guard against danger. This is a good reminder that there are those who are interested in God's sheep, but their interest in God's sheep is detrimental to their health. Meaning, thieves and robbers are very interested in hanging around sheepfolds, but only for their financial gain from sheep stealing and sheep selling, or because of the eventual harm or sacrifice that's going to come to these sheep. Thieves like to be around sheep so that they could steal, kill, destroy. And Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door of the sheep." God's people have always been plagued and harassed by false teachers. God's people have always been hounded by those who are driven by selfish ambition and twisted plans. Men like Sanballat and Tobiah, Simon the sorcerer, Alexander the coppersmith. Scriptures are filled with examples of those who would seek to do God's people harm. But the flock of God has not been left exposed or unguarded, for Christ himself is the door of the sheep. He stands as the guard between his sheep and all those who would seek to do them harm. How is it, though, that Christ is the guard against danger? Is that just some ethereal idea where there's some magic incantation that you say Jesus is the door and suddenly all evil flies away? How is he the door? We'll go back to the illustration, because this is all that Jesus is doing, is explaining what he said. What a man or woman does with Jesus becomes the ultimate litmus test of who that person is. Thieves and robbers don't go through the door, but good shepherds will. Meaning, does that man go through Christ? Does he preach Christ? Does he exalt Christ? Does he say, "He must increase and I must decrease"? Is he point people to Christ and urge others to repent of sin and run to Christ? Or does that author, that leader, that speaker mostly talk about themselves? Urge others to look within themselves and be the better them. Do whatever makes you happy. Thieves and robbers avoid Jesus. They go around him. They hop the wall. Jesus, being the door of the sheep, serves as the primary indicator to us if that is friend or foe. Well, what does he say about Jesus? Does he gladly point, exalt, and defer to? Or does he come over the back wall and say, "I have some secret information to tell you about how you can really be a spiritual person"? He is our guard against danger. But verse 9, he also says, I am the door, and that we see he is our gateway into life. He serves as the door to the sheep, and that he is the gateway into life. Look at this phrase. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. He will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is the gateway into life because only Jesus can provide salvation. Now, upon reading this, you will be saved. The obvious question is, well, saved from what? And the answer to that question is so incredibly important because it reveals our belief about what the true problem of humanity is and the purpose of Christ's coming. What do you need to be saved from? What is it right now that you know you need deliverance from? Now, if we begin to think that our problem lies primarily with the things that we do, like I do bad things sometimes. Okay, granted, I'll give you that. If we think that is where the epicenter of our problem lies, that sometimes I do bad things and so I need somebody to help me do good things. If that is what we believe the answer is that we need salvation from, then essentially all we're saying is we just need a little bit of help. We need an additive. Or maybe at best we need a pardon from time to time. If we think that sin is only the bad things that we do, then we will tell ourselves, and worse, we will counsel others to just say, well, stop doing those things. And that is a hopeless treadmill to be on. We run the danger of shipwrecking upon the rocks of moralism that has no need for Christ. If you're doing bad things, then do better things. But if we recognize that the Bible says is our problem is not just what we do, but it's so much deeper, it's embedded into who we are. And salvation is now speaking to my need of an entirely new nature. I'm the problem. When we consider the sinfulness of sin, and we begin to think upon the actual corruption of sin, we recognize that I think this way, I desire to pursue those things. I carry out these ideas because I delight in them. Salvation from that suddenly becomes much more glorious than here, do some better things, because it's a transformation of who I am at the core, the being of who I am. I was meditating on Psalm 32 earlier this week. And in doing so, I was struck by the description of sin that David gives there and the fullness of salvation that is brought to us. You've probably read this many times, but listen to what David says just in the first stanza. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. David speaks of transgression, the actual rebellion against God. He speaks of sin, falling short of the righteous requirements of the law. He speaks of iniquity, the corruption and the twisting, the perversion of our nature. And as you read Psalm 32 and as you meditate on the scriptures, you come to this place of praise and wonder, saying, praise God that in Christ we find salvation from the full effects of sin, the offense of our transgression, our rebellion is forgiven as Christ satisfies the wrath of God. Our inability to please God is fully covered, as David says, as Christ satisfies the law's demands in our place. The corruption of our sin or our iniquity is not counted against us, but instead we have the righteousness of Christ counted to us. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Only Jesus can provide salvation, but only Jesus can provide true security. This phrase, come in and go out, that is there in verse 9, is the image of something or someone coming and going freely without a care. Just like your young kids might do out onto your back patio on a summer day. They just go in and out without any care and enjoying all that life is. The ability to move about without restriction or fear. It's the opposite of being on lockdown because of some imminent threat. Going in and out is language used by God to describe the security of being under his care as he is our shepherd and we are members of his covenant. Think about this. Whenever sheep would pass through the door, they would do so, whether in or out, because their shepherd is leading them. Either out into the pastures to feed, or at the end of the day, back through that door into the security and the protection of the sheepfold. Every day, every morning, every evening, that little door would have been the reminder of, I'm going out into freedom, to care. And at the end of the day, I'm coming back in another day into safety, into security. I am the door. Whoever enters by me will go in and out. I hope you see how Jesus becomes this gateway to being able to move through life, to go in and out without restriction, without constant fear that we're going to be destroyed or overtaken or abandoned or neglected, that there is freedom to move about our lives without the constant fear that somehow it's all going to unravel if we don't keep our hands on the controls. There is no evil that can touch us. There is no trial that can press us. There is no circumstance that could ever expose us to anything other than God's sovereign good care. This means that sheep are able to move through life with the abiding sense of peace because they know there's someone stronger, wiser, better equipped watching over me. The Lord is on my side. Whom will I fear? What can man do to me? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than them. See, it's only through our union with Christ that we can ever know such security. I am the door. Not only salvation, not only security, but lastly, only Jesus can provide lasting satisfaction. As sheep who are led out of the door, being brought out for one reason, to feed, to be satisfied. In David's words, green meadows, still waters. And Christ, who is the door, is then the gateway to our lasting satisfaction. He is the door into green pastures. He is the door into these still waters that we long for. Knowing Jesus and being known by him is the gateway to abiding satisfaction. And lest we forget, you and I were created to marvel at the glory of God. It is our purpose. And therefore, our ultimate joy, our ultimate abiding satisfaction can only be found in him. This is why Augustine would say so famously, as we've all resonated with this, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you. It's wired into our purpose. So I ask you, does your life feel empty? Are you restless? Are you anxious? Well, do you know this Jesus? Do you know that he is the only one? He is the gateway that will lead you into abiding satisfaction, because it is what you were created for. And until you know that, until you experience him actually being, as he's going to say, your good shepherd, you will not know abiding satisfaction. It's fitting, isn't it, that Christ in his great wisdom and his gracious care is provided a table to which we can come and we can eat and we can drink. He has spread a table for us, his sheep, to remind us of salvation, security, and satisfaction in him. A table that speaks to us, reminding us that the guilt and the bondage of our sin has been dealt with. We have not been abandoned to our sin because Christ himself has come to our aid. He's given his back to those who smite. He's given his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He did not hide his face from disgrace or shame because he endured the cross. This table speaks of this, and it proves it to us. The true and lasting security that we need is ours. We are safe and secure from all alarms as we contentedly rest in his arms, proven here at this table. The satisfaction that our souls crave is given to us in Christ, the green pastures, the still waters. Christ's care can sustain us even in seasons of wilderness, even in dark valleys, proven here at the table. Now, if you do not know Christ this way, if this sounds foreign to you, the Word of God compels you to come. In fact, the Good Shepherd calls out even tonight. Can you hear his voice? Does this at all sound like something you know that you must run to? It's the voice of one who lays down his life for sinners. If you don't know him, this table testifies of his care for his sheep. Because in a moment, you're going to see the members of this church share bread and cup that proclaims Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That he is the door. He is the door into the sheepfold. And it's to him we look. Let's look to him now as we close in prayer. Father, we rejoice to hear the promise of the gospel, the promise of sins forgiven, the comfort of your care. And we pray and we ask that you would so help us, Lord, that you would help us to hold tightly to these truths by faith. We ask and we pray that you would enliven us and sustain us by these truths for the nourishment of our souls. We ask that you would do this for our good and for Christ's sake. Amen.